waiting for our adoption and the relation of that adoption to our inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. I'm going to read the comparison here and contrast between our corruptible inheritance and our incorruptible inheritance. In the 12th chapter of Luke, the Lord Jesus said this, man's life, this is in the 15th verse, man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, of course, we're told that the very first principle of Bible study is context study. Now, if we did not have the context, that would not be true. Because the things which Christians do possess are eternal. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And man's life, if the man is a Christian, his life does consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And it's very interesting to note that the scriptures use that word abundance or abundant or abounding many times in connection with the things which the Christian does possess. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ever ask or think. Available for us is the mighty power that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and placed him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and power. And remember, we have been raised up and we've been made to sit down in the heavenlies in Christ. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And his riches are our riches because we're joint heirs with him. But notice the context here. He's not talking about spiritual possessions. He's talking about those things that are physical. And never before in the history of the world does that apply more than this age in which we live. The curse of this age in which we live is rationalism and materialism. People today have turned to the riches of this world as never before. They want things. They want earthly things. They want earthly possessions. And they're never satisfied. If they get 20,000, they want 40,000. If they get 40,000, they want 100,000. If they get 100,000, they want 1,000,000. Now they say, if I can only get this to live comfortably, then I'll be satisfied. But I never saw one of them satisfied yet. And remember, God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith. And they that will be rich, we're told in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, fall into many hurtful temptations and lusts. Now, this is the way the Lord explained it. He said, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Laying up for a rainy day and getting ready to have a good time. But God, that's one of the 13 but gods in the New Testament. You get your Bible and trace those 13 but gods and you'll know what the saying means. Man proposes, but God disposes. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself on earth and is not rich toward God. Now by way of contrast, the first epistle of Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now it's not a bed of roses, it's not an easy time. I've been thinking lately of the number of times that both Peter and Paul in writing to Christians use the word suffering. And both of them make it very clear they're led by the divine spirit to teach us as Christians that the rewards that we receive when we're in heaven will be in proportion to what we suffer here on earth. If you're not suffering much, you'll not be rewarded much. Now that's not suffering just for living a Christian separated life. It's a suffering for being courageous in giving out your testimony and the Word of God. Now notice, he says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In the first chapter of Colossians, the Apostle Paul referred to it as our hope which is laid up in heaven. Now some of us have our hope in money laid up in the vaults in the banks here. We have our hope in a nice savings account, and we're building up a big income. And we have our hope there. God said, cursed is the man that puts his trust in riches. Now notice. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Shortly after the apostle Peter wrote this, he said in the first chapter of his second epistle, shortly I must put off my tabernacle as the Lord has told me. In the 21st chapter of John, after the Lord was raised from the dead, he told Peter that he was going to be a martyr, a Christian martyr, that because of his faith in Christ and his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to be put to death. So the apostle Peter had that shadow hanging over him all the time. But was it a shadow? The psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But in the second chapter of Hebrews, we read that Jesus Christ became a partaker of flesh and blood, that he might through death destroy him that had the power of death, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to death. Now Satan had the power of death. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And by the appearing of Jesus Christ, he hath abolished death, and he's brought life with a guarantee of incorruptibility to light in the gospel. Now there are two things that are guaranteed to us in the gospel because of the death and resurrection of Christ. There isn't any hope or any future of blessing for anyone who does not believe that Jesus Christ in a body was raised from the dead. Some people say, oh, I believe in a resurrection, but I believe it's all right to believe in a spiritual resurrection. My dear friend, if you believe in a spiritual resurrection, you'll never have a bodily resurrection. And if Christ was not raised from the dead, we'll not be raised from the dead. And if he was not raised and we're not raised, we're of all men most miserable, and our preaching is vain, and our hope is vain, and our faith is in vain. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die. We shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What will come to pass? He says, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, when this takes place, then will come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? Not O grave. That's not the word grave, that's the word hell. Now remember, when you talk about hell, you have to know. So many people are confused. There is no fire, as far as we know, in Hades. Hades is the intermediate state where the unbeliever goes at death. The fire is in the lake of fire, and death and Hades are going to be cast into the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone. But for those that are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no judgment. But he that believeth not is condemned already, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. For the Christian to be absent from this body is to be at home with the Lord, present with the Lord. Now we can say then, O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? We thank God who giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we go back to the 8th chapter of Romans to read about adoption. It's mentioned twice, and let me get this to you. The word adoption is used 5 times in the New Testament. It's used otherwise, but it's spoken of as the sons of God. The word adoption is huia thesia. Huia simply means a son. Thesia, God. The son of God. Now, as we study this, remember what John said. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know that when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. These bodies of ours are called corruptible bodies. I remember Dr. Campbell Morgan said a wonderful thing here. He was talking about the teaching of A.B. Simpson and the Christian Missionary Alliance, who taught that the healing of the body is in the atonement. That you can go to the cross of Calvary and have your body healed just the same as you can go to the cross of Calvary and have your soul healed and receive eternal life. He says, I can answer it with one sharp statement. If the healing of the body, as the healing of the soul, is in the cross of Calvary, the Christian could experience immortality without the return of Christ. Let me give you a very concrete example. When I first came to Chicago, I was teaching at Willard Hall. A young man was saved under that ministry of the fourfold gospel. Christ my Savior, Christ my Sanctifier, Christ my Healer, Christ my Coming King. He was troubled with migraine headaches, chronic, and he suffered much, and it interfered with his business and the pleasure of life. And he was told that if he would come to the cross of Calvary, like he had come for the saving of his soul, he'd get rid of his chronic ailment of headache. And he went, and in the excitement, his headache seemed to leave him, and he said, "Oh, hallelujah, it's wonderful." He testified for a few months. Then his headaches came back, and they were more severe and intense than ever before. He was thrown into skepticism. He said, "If what they teach is true concerning my soul and it hasn't saved my body, I deny the salvation of my soul. It's one of the tricks of the devil. The immortality of the body, the redemption of the body, will not take place until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And in the meantime," we read here, coming back to the 8th chapter of Romans, but now notice in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 14th verse, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things," this is 2 Corinthians 4, 14 to 18, and you be sure and read it when you get home. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now this word "perish" here is a compound Greek word. Though our outward man rot thoroughly. As I told you, the undertaker told me that 90 burial permits are taken out in Cook County every 24 hours. 2,500 people die in the United States every 25 hours. 2,500. That's 100 to the hour. Now think of the rest of the world. Remember this, that 100 years ago there were 750 million people living who are now dead. If Jesus Christ does not come back to put an end to this epidemic of death, 2 billion people will have died in 100 years from this morning. 2 billion more will have died. David said, "I go the way of all the earth." We don't have to say that. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all go the way of all the earth. The greatest number of Christians who ever lived on this earth at one time will be alive when the Lord comes. They'll go to heaven without dying. But that may take place before we get out of this auditorium. It may not take place for 1,000 years. Somebody said, "Don't you think we're living in the end time? Don't you think the coming of the Lord draws nigh?" Well, when you get to that, read 2 Peter, and the Lord says, "With him one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." It's not for me to set any dates or upset the people. We might see the trend of the times, yes, but these times are in God's hands. Today, just think of it, all over the United States today, there'll be at least 15 or 20,000 people who are saved. But remember this, there are 18 times as many heathen idolaters in the world today as the total population of the world when Christ was here on earth. So if you say the world's getting better, you'll have to say it's also getting worse. But that's neither here nor there. We've been turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Not we are not waiting for death. Death may overtake us. We're waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. In the meantime, he says, these bodies are rotting thoroughly. Now, it's a terrible thing to be killed in war. As 50,000 of our men in one war, 800,000 in another, 900,000 in the other were killed. That's a terrible thing. But I was in a hospital right here where a person was paying $26 a day for a room with three nurses. And that person was suffering and dying and rotting with cancer. Dr. Hibbert and I went out to pray with a man the other day, and you couldn't get near his bed for the stench. His body was decaying. He had a rotten body. And my dear friend, whether you die in the army, whether you die of cancer, whether you die of polio, no matter what you die of, right in your room, you may die, a woman may die of childbirth. Until the Lord comes, we'll die, and we never know when we're going. Now, we all know this. If 100 sinners would come into this place tonight, and we'd tell them that Christ died to justify the ungodly, that they can be saved by faith in the shed blood and the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, if 100 of those sinners would come and definitely receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God would save them 100%. But suppose 100 sick Christians would come tonight and look to the cross. How many of them would be healed? We have certain men that tell us all of them would be healed. And the very next week, 5 or 6 of their own members died. Man came over to my home, and he says, I believe that Jesus died for our sickness, and look to the cross and you'll be healed. He says, we have a man giving a testimony Sunday. Come down and hear him. Well, I said, that's wonderful. He went on and I said, the Lord's been very good to me. He's kept me from getting sick. I said, isn't that just as wonderful? And before we got through, he asked me how the work was going on, and then he told me about his, and he said, we had a very sad thing last week. I said, what happened? He said, we lost a 10-year-old, beautiful, sweet little girl, the child of one of our elders. I said, did you pray for that child? Yes. Did you anoint that child with oil? Yes. And the mother and father are godly? Yes, you prayed. Now the 73-year-old man got healed. Why didn't the 10-year-old girl get healed? I don't know. Well, I said, that's the kind of healing we believe in. We have a dear woman back here, another one here. They've been sick. The doctors told them they were real sick. They're here this morning. This woman at the Argon, when they told her up at Rochester that no human science could cure her, and she was cured, they said, we attribute that to God. We had 100 people here on their knees one morning praying for her recovery. Now, some of the finest Christians we've ever had here, we thought were indispensable. We prayed for them and they died. We prayed for others and they got well. But remember this, my dear friends, these bodies of ours are bodies of humiliation. We have corruptible bodies. And he said, though the outward man rot thoroughly, the inward man is renewed day by day. What we need in this age today is well-balanced, sane, godly spiritual people. Not fanatics, not ritualists, but with the gospel of the grace of God and know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. I want to tell you, some years ago I learned my lesson. I never pray for anything selfishly. I did one time, and I got a good licking. I was going to get something that had been the worst thing for me that it could ever happen. I pray now, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called, and he saved them. He justified them, and he'll glorify them. Day by day, say not my will but thine be done. Lord, what's best for my life today? You know. I don't know. But I do know that I can say with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And every sinner on this earth who's alive today is alive by the grace of God, and the salvation of God, is the long-suffering of God, is salvation. If you're in here and you've never received the Lord, why has God spared your life? So that you'll have another opportunity to come by faith to Calvary and receive Christ as your Savior. Now we get in closing to the 8th chapter of Romans. Notice. He says in the 14th verse, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is, they have the adoption. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Well, that's what it says here, doesn't it? Ye have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear. Now remember this. Israel was under the law for 1,500 years. Under the law, God's people, that was a race of servants. We are a race of sons. They received the spirit of bondage unto fear. How would you like to live under? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and if you violate the law, let the Levites go out and stone them to death. How many people in Chicago would be alive today if we were under the law? There wouldn't be 400,000 people left of the 4 million if we were under the law today. We're under grace. Then there's some people that want to give you the seventh day to keep. How can you have the seventh day without having all the rest of it and some Levites to stone you to death if you don't keep it? And he that is debtor to the Sabbath is debtor to the whole law, and cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We are a race of sons and joint heirs. Notice what it says. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. Now notice he says, we have received the spirit of adoption. Now we close with Romans 8:23. Not only the sinners, but the saints who have received the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. How do you suppose Revlon can give away $64 million in a profit? How do you suppose they can pay $2 million in 1 year for a broadcast? Because of one little word, cosmetics. You know what cosmetics comes from? It comes from cosmos, and cosmos is the world. And the world means an orderly order of things. Now, when the Lord made Adam, he gave him a cosmos soul and he gave him a cosmos body. And he lost his cosmos body. And everybody today has a body that's chaos. And they're spending in this country today $8 billion a year using cosmetics because they have bodies of chaos, and they're trying to make a cosmos out of a chaos. Cosmetics. That's the reason they're doing it. Why did they do it? Because we who have received the first fruits of the Spirit and the rest of us, we groan within ourselves. Why? Because our bodies have become corruptible bodies, and every day, if the Lord isn't coming, we're getting near to the time when these bodies will rot thoroughly and the undertaker will have us. Well, in the meantime, we'll have to admit that some people ought to fix up their faces. But the trouble is that so many people today are using religious cosmetics. They're trying to heal a soul with religion that will never heal them. We are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you've never become a child of God, thank God you can become one just as quickly as I did. And that was in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The moment I received the Lord as my Savior and met God at Calvary, and I received Christ, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God.